right. Brother Jones was saying I was too hyper, and that's why my mic wasn't working right. And I said, I think I'm just destroying microphones. I think that's my new thing. I'm destroying. This is the second one in less than a month. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. So I'll just have to look like a TV evangelist today holding this thing out here. So hopefully you'll be all right with that. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1. How many of you? Let's see now. Wait a minute. Before I get that far, thank you, Barbie and Mrs. Williams. I appreciate that. That song, I've never heard that song, but I was thinking about the truth of what she was singing, the ground sounding like a trumpet. I was reading yesterday, and I forget this. I often think about the earthquake at the crucifixion, but there was also an earthquake at the resurrection. And maybe God allowed that to break the seal of the tomb that was put upon it. I don't know. But we do know that there was a earthquake at the resurrection as well. And did the grass sing? And as the ground, the world gave praise to the Lord. The Bible said, Jesus said when he entered Jerusalem, he said, if the men don't praise, the rocks will cry out. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll get there in just a moment. How many of you, let's see, enjoyed that storm last night? We had a pretty good storm went through. A lot of you, I know you're without power and electricity. A lot of you on the well, you didn't have water today. You're standing out today, we see you. You didn't have water, no electricity, but you made it to church, and I praise God for that. Thank you so much. We just keep our distance, all right? Wherever Roseman's at, he says, sorry, Pastor, I didn't have nothing, but I'm here, amen. Bottle of water got me here, amen. And wherever he went, amen. And I'm confessing his sin right now, but anyways, moving on. God did that. It was a beautiful day yesterday, but he needed to cool down the air, didn't he? He needed to cool down. He brought us this thunderstorm. You say, well, like he could have done it other ways. I mean, come on. Brother Jim down here, he's got like 1,400 trees laying in his yard. He's got to figure out what to do. But praise God for his safety even in the storms. Amen. So I'm thankful that you're here today. Amen. It's preaching time. Amen. It's preaching time. And you say, you've been preaching all service. What are you talking about? I know. I'm excited. If you don't sense the Holy Spirit working in here, you need to get saved. Amen. I'm telling you what. The Holy Spirit is working. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look what the Bible says, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Lord, would you help us now as we look at your word and as you bring out your message to us this morning. God, we've had a great, wonderful time this morning already. Lord, as we communed with you around the Lord's table at 9 this morning, thank you for that time, that special time with you. Lord, thank you for the fellowship we've already enjoyed today. Thank you for the service and Lord, the music that has been done, that's sung today for your glory and praise. Holy Spirit of God, I know that you are working through people already today. And I hear it in the praise, the amens, the music. And God, I pray that right now, Lord, the most important time of all the day, right here, the preaching time, Lord, it's the foolishness of preaching in men's eyes, the foolishness of preaching, Lord, that you're going to use to save souls. And I pray, God, you'd help us today. Lord, would you help us, please, to set aside everything. Lord, our devices, our phones, and our things that get us distracted oftentimes. Lord, would you bind Satan and, Lord, not allow him to disrupt the service. May we not get up and have to walk out or have an emergency. Lord, may you keep us in here focused on the message that you have for us right now, please. God, we call on you and we ask you for this. I believe you're going to do something amazing, something powerful right now through this. And I give you the time and I praise you in Jesus' precious and holy risen name. Amen. Amen and amen. Today is for the Lord. We have seen that. We've sung that. We've just had a wonderful time worshiping the Lord together. Of course, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's from Psalm 118. That's one of those Hallel psalms that was sung at Passover we looked at last week, last Sunday night. And as the Jews would often sing that at Passover time, and the Lord would have sung that at the Passover time as well. But it's Resurrection Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's really and honestly the highlight of the year for me as I look at this week. And I've spoken to you about that many times in the last week. Praise God for it. Today is about Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. The choir sang it this morning. Behold our God. Amen. I present him to you today, Jesus. It is my responsibility, but it is my privilege to preach about Jesus Christ. To present him to you today as God has put in my heart and prepared this in me. Praise God for it. John the Baptist, John chapter 1, he saw Jesus walking. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen. Amen. Our text today, I pull out of verse 23 of this first chapter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Again, I read it. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness." But we preach Christ. I want you to think about Paul for a moment, that he was raised as a Pharisee, a sect of the Jews where they were focused on the law. They knew the Old Testament law. They memorized it. They were students of it. It is said that through commentators and such that Paul would have had the equivalent of 3 PhDs. He was an educated man. He was not an ignorant man. He was not a low educated. He went through schooling for the purpose to become a Pharisee, to become one of the perhaps, maybe he was esteeming it, wanting and hoping to be a part of the Sanhedrin one day, the top chiefs and priests of Israel. I don't know that to be sure. I'm just saying he was educated and he knew the Old Testament law. And yet, through that, what was his purpose? After he got saved, his purpose wasn't to impress everybody with his education. His purpose wasn't to astound you with the Old Testament text. His purpose, right here in verse 23, "But we preach Christ." We preach Christ, his one purpose. And that's what he says crucified right there, to give you the gospel. Look, his purpose, and look at verse 17, if you would. Go back to verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Now, wait a minute. Baptism is a good thing. It's a good work that God tells us to do after we get saved. But baptism, Brother Rocky, doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save you. And Paul said, "I'm not coming to baptize. I'll let the other guys baptize." You know, sometimes under certain circumstances, I'm in the baptismal tank, and I've done that many times throughout my ministry in my adult life. However, these guys are doing a lot of the baptism. Brother Kidwell does much of it. It's my responsibility, as Paul says here, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though baptism is a good work, baptism doesn't save you. Notice again here in the text, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Later here, if God allows, I'll take you to the end of the book where he defines the gospel for us. He defines it for us. This morning, I present to you Jesus Christ. But we preach Christ. This morning, we preach Christ in the crucifixion. We preach Christ in the resurrection. And we preach Christ in the mediation. Say, wait a minute. What's that? I don't know if I heard that one. In the mediation. Well, praise God. If the Lord allows us, we're going to bring that out of the scripture today. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was resurrected. And he becomes the mediator between us and God. We preach Christ in the crucifixion. Many of you know, if you've been here in the last few weeks, I have been kind of focused on Calvary and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Lord has allowed me just through the last several weeks to just study that and just be gleaning on some scriptures and feeding my soul with the truth. I've been looking at all the specifics around it, things that we often forget about. I've said it many times here in the last week about the darkness that came over for 3 hours over Calvary. And what was the purpose? And was it just in that little area or was it over all the earth? The Bible says it was over all the earth. And was looking at that. I'm looking at the earthquakes and looking at the specifics of the soldiers around the cross. And God has just been feeding my soul with it. Today I preach Christ crucified. Crucifixion. You say, wait a minute, it's Easter, it's Resurrection Day. Why are you going backwards? Wait a minute. I said it this morning, and we know it to be truth. If Jesus Christ is going to raise from the dead, he had to first die. And his death is what paid for your salvation. And his resurrection is what made it possible for you to be saved forevermore. It goes hand in hand, and it's important. It's important. We preach Christ in the crucifixion. We preach Christ, even the high priest of Jesus' day. Even the high priest, the Jews didn't want Jesus. They were the ones chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Even the high priest in Jesus' day said this. John chapter 18 says, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Isn't that amazing? He said that, and yet it was his crowd chanting, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't want to believe him. They sent him to the cross. Last week we looked at Psalm 22, but today, I want you to consider Calvary again. You know, as I was studying all that, I realized that whose cross did Jesus hang on? Think about that for a moment. Whose cross did he hang on? Spiritually speaking, he hung on my cross. Spiritually speaking, he hung on your cross. He took your place. The Bible says he became the substitutionary sacrifice for you. He became the propitiation for our sins. He took the wrath of God and appeased it for you, for your sake and for my sake. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and God doesn't bend the rules. He's just. When God says these are the consequences, then those are the consequences. But instead of bending the rules to show us mercy, he sent his own son to bear the burden and become your substitute on the cross. Amen. Now, spiritually speaking, it is your cross, it's my cross. But physically speaking, that day that he went to the cross, it was Barabbas' cross. It was the cross of Barabbas. Do you remember that man in the scriptures? Remember when Pilate said, it's by tradition that I release a prisoner unto you. Barabbas was locked up in jail. He was locked up. You know what he was locked up for? For murder. He was an insurrectionist. He was trying to overthrow Rome in that region around Jerusalem. And in the process, he became a murderer. He was stirring trouble, and he became the rebel hero of those devout Jews that didn't like that Roman rule. But the truth is, by the law, he was a sinner and deserved death. By the Roman law and by the Jewish law. They didn't have any problem breaking the law when they said, "Release unto us Barabbas." Isn't that interesting? That even those high priests and chiefs and all of that, the chief priests and all that, even the people that they persuaded when they released Barabbas, that was breaking the Old Testament law. He deserved death. Did you know that when the crosses were put up, the one that was in the middle was viewed as the ringleader, as the worst? See, those two other men hanging around Jesus, they would have been with Barabbas. And we understand that the Bible calls them malefactors. It says they were thieves, but malefactors points to the fact that not only were they thieves, but in their thievery, they became violent in their acts. They were not good men. They were being crucified and put to death because of their actions. And here Jesus is hung among them. He becomes that sin of the world, that wretched. In the place of a murderer, Jesus took Barabbas' place. Can you imagine? Barabbas didn't know that this was going to happen. He's in prison. He wouldn't have known these things. But can you imagine in prison? It said that he was approximately, the prison where he was kept was approximately about maybe 800 yards from where Jesus was when he was being tried before Pilate. And those people are chanting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Did Barabbas think that they were talking about him? Perhaps. And when they came and they let him out of prison, and they said, "Here," and it just, what shock probably overtook Barabbas? "Wait a minute, who's taking the cross that I was supposed to bear?" And Jesus took that cross. We preach Christ in the crucifixion. In the crucifixion. Before we move on from this, crucifixion shows us that Jesus truly was a man. Yes, he was God. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. He laid it down. But in the process, he did die, and it proves that he was a man. The Bible says clearly in two different places, I believe in Romans 5 and 1 Timothy 2, it says, the man Christ Jesus. He was a man. As he hung on Calvary, he died for you. We preach Christ in the crucifixion. But this morning, we preach Christ in the resurrection. In the resurrection, he didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. Curtis Hudson once said, perhaps the most important doctrine of the Christian faith is resurrection. Amen. We need a risen Savior. He needs to be alive. He had victory. He conquered death so that he could give us that same victory. We preach Christ in the resurrection. Would you go with me now? You're in 1 Corinthians 1. Would you flip to the end of the book, please? 1 Corinthians 15. Chapter 15, if you would, please. Chapter 15. Brother Jones, I'm not having any trouble with this mic, so I must be destroying these lapels. So we'll have to work on that. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Verse 1, if you would. Without resurrection, you don't have life. Let's understand that. Without resurrection, you don't have life. You're bound for hell. The wages of sin is death, that second death forever and ever that Revelation clearly points out to us. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Let me stop there just for a moment. What did he just say? He said, unless you believed in vain. He said, you keep what I've told you, that gospel, you've got to believe in it. But some people are just going through the motions and saying they believe in vain. They're not really believing it. They're just kind of fitting in with the crowd. He said, wait a minute, that's not going to save you. You've got to believe. It's got to be real. Jesus said, the gospel of Romans, which Jesus, the Word of God, would have said, of course. But he said that that if you confess with your mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not just motions. It's not just coming here today and saying amen once or twice. No, that's not getting saved. It's believing and receiving Christ. Let's continue, please. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel according to the Scriptures. That's what it's saying right there. First of all, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. In a short little segment right there, Paul is preaching the gospel. Go with me, if you would, over to verse 14, please. Verse 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't, being in church this morning is all vanity. It's all vain. Listening to the preaching right now, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then this is all in vain. It's all pointless. We might as well pack up and go home and have a family, have a meal and just go on and chase Easter bunnies or something. I don't know. It's all in vain. You follow me now? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. It's imperative for your faith. If Christ be not risen, if verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain." Look, if you would, in verse 17. Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Wow. You know what that means? If you don't believe the resurrection, you're not saved. Bible clears that up pretty well, doesn't it? The verse I just quoted to you just moments ago, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart," what? "That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The resurrection is important. It's imperative for your salvation. Look at verse 20, please. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord gave us proof of the resurrection. I don't want you to turn there, please, but in Acts 1, and as Luke is writing to the same person he wrote his gospel to, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What did he just say? Luke said Jesus Christ proved himself after he rose from the dead. He gave many infallible proofs. That word infallible means absolutely trustworthy or sure. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 5, if you would. Look at verse 5. Here's some proof that Jesus gave that he rose from the dead. Look at 5. It says, "And that he was seen of Cephas." This is 15, verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James," that would be his brother, "then of all the apostles." Okay, the apostles would have been everybody that had seen him resurrected. God in the Word puts it clear that apostle has to be somebody who saw the risen Christ. And talking about the disciples, but even others. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." This is Paul, the man who drugged people to prison and locked them up because they were worshiping Jesus Christ. He was the one that was sitting there and holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen while he preached of Christ. And yet, God allowed Paul to see the risen Savior. You know, that's amazing right there. Just a side note for us Christians. When Paul realized that it was Jesus, he said, "What will you have me do, Lord?" He was already a religious person. He was already a man of the word, but he said, what will you have me to do, Lord? It's amazing when we come into the presence of Jesus. Isaiah said the same thing. Here am I, send me. Whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll do it. Amazing. What other proof did God provide? We saw here Peter and the disciples, the 500 brethren, James, all the apostles. We saw himself. How about others we read about in the Gospels? Mary Magdalene, the two on the road to Emmaus, his own mother, the angel at the tomb, the angels at the ascension. And the Word of God gives clear evidence of the resurrection. In fact, there's no other evidence ever being given that it didn't happen. Did you know that? No evidence has ever been given that the resurrection didn't happen. Why? Because they don't have any. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We preach Christ in the resurrection. The resurrection is wonderful. As the crucifixion proved that he was man, the resurrection proves that he was God. The resurrection proves that he was God. God raised him from the dead. He is God, the Son of God, therefore God. He's truly God and truly man together. Amen. Now, when you get to studying, there's a special word, old-timey word. It's called the hypostatic union. And it means 100% God, 100% man. That's who Jesus was. He wasn't less God because he was man, and he wasn't less man because he was God. He was 100% and 100%. The only way that's possible is with God to be involved. Amen. He was truly man and truly God. Consider these examples here. He was man enough to die on the cross, but God enough to raise from the dead. He was man enough to sit and thirst by a well. He was God enough to turn water into unfermented wine. He was man enough to enter Jerusalem on a little donkey and God enough to return on a white horse from glory. He was man enough to walk on land. He was God enough to walk on the water. He was man enough to sleep down in a boat. And he was God enough to wake up and still the storm that had caused the disciples to fear. Amen. Truly God and truly man. Hallelujah. Remember, without the resurrection, you can't be saved. Without believing in the resurrection, you can't be saved. We preach Christ in the resurrection. Now, third, we preach Christ in the mediation. Would you go with me, please, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to the right in your Bibles. If you're in 1 Corinthians, go to the right. If you hit Galatians, you got to back up a few books. But 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see this now. We preach Christ in the crucifixion. We preach Christ in the resurrection. And we preach Christ in the mediation. This teaching that God gives us here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The mediation. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean that what the Bible clearly says, he becomes the mediator. The one in between. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 5, please, if you would. Chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah to that right there. God Almighty, and he is holy and without sin, and here I am in my sin. And though Jesus Christ died on the cross, listen now, all of that is wonderful, but I can't get to God on my own. I need a mediator. I need a mediator, and Jesus Christ became that for me. Amen. Look at the rest of the text here. Let's back up. Look at verse 3, please. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men. Who now? Who will have what? All men. Look at that. All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. To be testified in due time. The Lord Jesus Christ died so that you could get to God. When you in your personal self, in your heart, understand that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you as a person realize that the wages of sin is death, that me and myself going my direction, what I'm doing, I will die and go to hell. And we decide, I need to get to God. I need to be saved. We come to the Lord. We come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said, John 14:6. He said that. We preach Christ in the mediation. Hebrews chapter 2 says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know what? Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect Savior, because he came to earth as a man. He lived with the same temptations that we deal with, and he went to the cross holy and without sin and became sin for you. He suffered as a man in your place. And because of that, he has become the captain of our salvation. He's perfect through all of that. John 3, we know verse 16, but do you know verse 17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. We preach Christ in the crucifixion. We preach Christ in the resurrection. We preach Christ in the mediation. I didn't even define that word for you, forgive me, but it means the go-between. It means the one in the middle. It means the reconciler. The one pulling the two parties back together, making it possible. Man, Brother Gaylor had an awesome illustration up here. There was a cross, and he showed how the cross points as an arrow up to the Lord. It was awesome. I loved it. I wish I would have thought of it. Man, I can't steal it because everybody's seen it. Amen. But Jesus is the bridge. There's a great gap between us and God. We can never make it to the Lord by ourselves. He is the bridge. The cross lays down, becomes a bridge for you and me. He's the mediator. We preach Christ in his mediation. We preach Christ in his crucifixion. We preach Christ in the resurrection. We preach Christ in the mediation. Now, here it is. We preach Christ in the invitation. I'm going to close my Bible with that. We preach Christ in the invitation. See, where is that at? When Jesus said, come. When Jesus said, here it is, whosoever will. When he said, for God, this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he quotes these very words. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whosoever is the invitation to you and to me. We preach Christ in the crucifixion, yes. We preach Christ in the resurrection, yes. We preach Christ in his mediation, yes. But we also preach Christ in the invitation. You are invited to come to the Lord today. I wonder, those of us that are saved, we come to a time like this and we ought to be thinking, and we come to communion this morning and we thought, this do in remembrance of me. We think about what he has done. We ought to come back. We ought to remember. We ought to fall in love with Jesus one more time again today. He's worthy of it, according to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. He's worthy of it. We'll say that and we'll praise him of that for all eternity if you're saved. But yet, you know what happens? You know what happens? We say, well, but, you know, Pastor, I got this thing. You know, I got this thing. Can you just give me a break? I'm a little busy right now. Wait, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And we're talking about everlasting life. We're talking about the God of the eternity, of eternity, Almighty God, God of the universe, making it possible so that you could go from death unto life. That demands, as that song, When I Survey the Cross, that demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. As Paul, when he met Jesus, said, what would you have me to do? We preach Christ in the invitation. How about you this morning? Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Maybe, perhaps, I've said some words, some Bible words, but you don't know what they mean. Sometimes we hear words like being born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that he was religious, but he wasn't born again. He needed to be born of the Spirit. It's the same thing that means when Paul was used of God to write down in Romans that ye shall be saved. It's the same thing. Saved from something and saved to something. Saved from the wrath of God that you deserve and saved to everlasting life with Him. Are you born again? Are you saved? I ask you that specifically. Are you saved? Now, we preach Christ in the invitation, and here it is. I wonder this morning, how many of you are here saying, Lord, speaking to me in some way, Lord, speaking to me through this message, and I need to fall in love with Jesus again. I need to praise Him and worship Him today for who He is and what He has done for me. We preach Christ in the crucifixion, yes. We preach Christ in the resurrection, yes. We preach Christ in the mediation, yes. But I preach Christ today to you in the invitation. Lord, be glorified in this invitation, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We give God thanks this morning. I wonder, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder how many with a lift of hand today would say, Lord, speaking to me about something. He's poking my heart about something. I recognize that. I see those hands. Yes, our hands are already going up. How about you? The Lord's talking to me this morning. He's poking me about something today with a raise of hand. Yes, I see those hands. Yes. You may lower them. I wonder this morning, is there something that God has asked you to do, but you have not responded yet? Is there something God has asked you to do, but you haven't responded yet? Lord, what would you have me to do? I wonder, with a raise of hand, you say, God has asked me to do something, and I need to get to it. And I raise my hand, I acknowledge to the Lord, He's asking me to do something. I see that hand, yes. He's asking, I see those hands, yes. He's asked me to do something, and I need to get to it. Yes, I see those hands, you can lower them. I wonder this morning, how many of you in here, you don't know what I've said about being saved or being born again, or perhaps you got some questions about it. Say, I need to get born again. I need to get saved. I want to become a child of God, but I don't understand. I don't know. I haven't done it. How many with a raise of hand would just acknowledge before God and say, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. Like that Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Would you raise your hand and just acknowledge that before God? I see that hand. Yes. I see that hand, yes. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else, I see that hand, yes. I need to get saved. Hands are up. Hands are up. You may lower them. Church, it's our time. I preach Christ in the invitation. Look at the end of the whole Bible. Christ is calling unto you, saying, would you come? The Spirit of God calls and He says, come. Let them that thirst come. I preach Christ in the invitation. Lord, would you be glorified in this? Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, as you are calling us unto yourself, Lord, as you're working in hearts, several hands, many hands raised today, you're speaking to somebody about something. You're calling somebody to something, or maybe somebody needs to be saved today. Lord, as we come to the invitation, they're invited to come. Lord, physically to come out, step out of their seat and come to this altar and talk to an assistant pastor or one of their wives or one of these ladies and see from the Bible what they must do with that. Lord, I pray as we preach the invitation, we preach Christ in the invitation, that you would do your perfect work, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.